All right, it's good to gather together. There's some things you gotta kind of sign up to do around here, but you're appointed to the greeting team. Everyone is called to be a greeter in the house of the Lord. So blessed when we do that together. Really blessed coming off of last week. We finished our Return to Me series. Remember, and I'd encourage you to watch it back if you weren't here, but we invited everyone to come to the cross. We had it here with those idols represented around it, and we repented of sin and kind of heart ruling desires and idols of the heart, and many rededicated or even dedicated themselves to the Lord for the first time. And I've just been praying for you. Our team has been, as we try to walk that out together in the ways that God has renewed us together. And let's encourage each other to live out those commitments that we've made. But you might be wondering, well, what's next on Sunday mornings? We finished one series. What's coming next? And the answer to that is, of course, 1 Corinthians. I've been thinking through 1 Corinthians, church under construction, we'll think about, and looking forward to walking verse by verse through that with you, but probably won't start till the fall, because before that, it's been on our pastor's hearts to spend some time in the Psalms together. We'll think about the Psalms as a song for every season. No matter where you're at in life, you can find a way in the Psalms to connect with the Lord in a beautiful way. And I know these last few months for many in our congregation have been a little heavier. Many in our congregation are federal workers or know and love federal workers or are immigrants and know and love immigrants or in other situations that have been, you know, just a little more or a lot more uncertain and filled with some trials. And we just think, let's go to the Psalms together and seek the Lord and invite him to work amongst us. And with that in mind, remember, as you give to 4C, we do have a helping hand fund. And if you want to give to that, that supports people that are in times of trial, or you can also draw upon that, or let us know if someone else in the congregation needs to draw upon that to support them a little bit through a time of trial. But we probably will start that in a few weeks, because I've also been preparing for this men's workshop at the end of the month. We're thinking about biblical manhood. What is it called? Flip the Script, Following Jesus in Faithful Manhood. I was challenged a while back to provide a script for my brothers in Christ. What does it look like to be a man? The challenge was given because there was a sense in which we have a good idea of what it is not to be a man, what is not okay when it comes to manhood. We think of the term toxic masculinity. I like to depict that with Gaston, our hero from Beauty and the Beast. The Gaston there was one who was, he was entitled, he was very self-obsessed, he was very domineering, he was very harsh and cruel with others. And we know not to be like that. Most of us, at least, you know, want to keep that vision far away from what we think of as manhood. But so we don't want to be toxic, but most of us have a sense we don't want to be fragile either, kind of like the lion in the Wizard of Oz, very insecure and fearful of anything and everything around him. As men, we sense we're not supposed to be fragile. If there's a sound in the middle of the night, you know, we're supposed to be the ones out of bed going to figure out what that was and, you know, helping and comforting our families in that experience. So then, well, what then is faithful manhood? Where our culture would say that there's really no such thing as manhood, womanhood, that gender itself is artificial, that it's a social kind of construct created by somebody, usually, you know, some men at some point of history, really designed to harm and hinder and to oppose others, often usually women in that kind of a construct. And that's kind of how our culture invites us to think, but that's not what I see in the scriptures. In the scriptures, I see a reality of gender, but not just a reality, but the blessing of gender. That gender is a gift from God to be received so that we together as men and women could flourish in all that God has called us to be and to do. And so I've thought through that and have been determined not just to think through this with my brothers in Christ in a few weeks, but together I was burdened to share some things from the scriptures with my sisters in Christ as well, that we could together grow in this. We'll drill down a little deeper in that particular workshop. But male and female, flourishing together in God's design. We'll be mostly in Genesis, starting in chapter 1 today. We'll get into Song of Songs and think a little bit about marriage specifically, but in ways that will be more about applying, helping everyone to apply that in different ways to their lives. And overall, this is not a marriage series. It's designed to help men and women in any status, phase, context of life to become more of who God's made them to be. I know it's a sensitive subject as well. Many of you have had very negative experiences, even traumatic experiences with the opposite sex, or come to this topic with a lot of insecurity, maybe a lot of regret, maybe a lot of fear. And so with that in mind, I want to encourage you. Our goal is to love each other well, to be loved by God together well in his word, to build each other up, and to do so with a whole lot of grace in the process. And I do think it's a crucial topic to consider as I think about God's design of male and female. That affects the way that I view myself. It affects the way that I view and approach and relate with the opposite sex, including in marriage or at home and in my family. It affects the way I approach loving my spouse, expressing my sexuality, how I raise my children, ways in which it even affects how I view God altogether, or understand the gospel, which is designed to be, or marriage even itself is designed to picture Jesus' love for his church. So with all that in mind, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We'll start in verse 26, but we need to get some context. So Genesis 1:1 opens the Bible. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. So we're stepping into the context of God creating all the heavens and the earth. And Genesis 1 provides that account of the first 6 days of creation. He rested on the seventh. On day one, God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light. And on day two, God said, let there be what? It's always a little quieter for day two. He kind of separates some stuff, makes the sky, kind of the atmosphere, right? Day three, God says, let there be kind of land and sea and vegetation, plants, created on day three before the sun, moon, and stars, created on day four. God could sustain the plants in that way even before the sun, moon, and the stars. And so there they are on day four. Let there be lights, plural. Day five, let there be what? Creatures, I believe, of the air and of the sea. Day six, let there be creatures of the land, okay? And there's creatures of the land created according to their kinds, able to have great variety within their kinds and reproduce within their kinds. And then day six wasn't over yet. There was more to God's creative work. Can we see it in verse 26, Genesis 1:26? Then God said, let there be. Is that what God said? Wait a minute. We have some rhythm going on here. Notice there's a break in the pattern. It had been, let there be, let there be, let there be. This is now, let us make. Right away, you sense there's something more personal happening here as God's going to sculpt man. There's something more intimate in the ways that God is going to relate with this particular distinguished creature. The other thing you notice is it says, let us make is what? Who's us? There's a plurality here indicated of God. We assumed that, you know, God was one, and he is. We know from the Trinity God is one, but we also know from more revelation in Scripture that there's a plurality in the Godhood, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can't prove that from this verse, but this verse is a bit of a nod to the Trinity to say, hey, pay attention, we're going to unpack this some more. But knowing what we do, we can look back and say, wow, the Father, Son, and the Spirit here contemplating and all being involved in the creation of this one. This one is man. The word is translated here, mankind, often just man. Some languages do better to have words that more easily speak of both male and female. What we would think of as man or mankind or humankind, but this is God creating man, as we'll see, male and female. It says, in his image. The word man is from the word in Hebrew, that's Adam, means the dust or the earth, the ground. We see in chapter 2, God creates man out of the dust. And we see it says, man in our image and likeness, that they may rule. So there we again see, wait a minute, who's the they? This has become a plurality. There's plurality in the Godhood, but we see plurality here in man. And we know that to be, from the following verse, male and female. More interestingly, they're called to be created in God's image. A lot of books written to talk about what does it mean to be in the image of God. I don't think it's that complex. Image is a picture, to be a picture of God, to be kind of a mirror of God back to our world, to be a representation of God that accurately depicts God before the rest of creation. In the scripture, you see later on people worshiping false images of false gods, say images of false gods, representations of gods that were false. God had told his people, remember, you're not to worship images. You're not to make images. That's the second commandment of the Ten Commandments. Don't make images. We can presume that part of the reason why is because God already made his images in man and woman. You cannot improve upon that. Male and female in the image of God. 8 billion or more now, we could say, royal representatives of God scattered throughout creation. It says in his likeness here as well. Likeness is resemblance, something of a pattern or of a model. In Isaiah 40:18, God asks, "What likeness do you compare me to?" The idea in that verse is there's no one like God, and we would agree that even man and woman are not at all holy like God, and even redeemed by Christ await a perfect holiness in heaven. There's so many ways we're unlike God, and yet here in Genesis 1, we see that we're designed to be like God and still have very much something, more than anything else in creation, a likeness of God. One theologian that I read back in, I think, seminary, phrases it this way: if you wish to see what I am like, God is saying, look at my most distinguished creature, man. This means that when man is what he ought to be, mankind, male and female, others should be able to look at him and see something of God in him, something of God's love, something of God's kindness, and something of God's goodness. Boy, that's humbling to think. When people look at me, do they see something of God's love, something of God's kindness, something of God's goodness? He's going to unpack more and emphasize more the image of God in verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. I think it's the second point in your notes. It's going to be the first point here. God created male and female in his image. Ancient rulers would often in their kingdoms position statues around the empire. You see this a little in the Old Testament. Statues to kind of remind people that, hey, I'm ruling this empire. Remember my presence. Remember my authority. Remember to honor me. And God has placed us as image bearers, as his royal representatives, to remind all of creation and one another, hey, remember the Lord. We're here to represent his being, his reality, and his purpose for the world. But what does it mean, image of God? It at least means we would assume that man and woman are created with capacities that are altogether different from the rest of creation. Created on day 6 like the animals, but far from merely an animal is man and woman. A whole different capacity to relate with God in ways that we function that are like God, unlike the rest of the creatures. It's not merely about how we physically represent God. God is spirit, we know from John chapter 4, verse 24. And yet, our bodies are designed in a way that even communicates something of God, because God reveals himself as a God who speaks, as a God who hears, as a God who sees, as a God who has a strong arm, where he personifies himself in ways that make sense to us. And those reading who have bodies, our bodies help us to understand something of who God is. But the image of God is likely more talking about the attributes of God that we share with God. In theology, we talk about communicable attributes, like communicable diseases. Those are the ones you can catch from others, as opposed to non-communicable. There's attributes of God that we can't catch from God. We're never going to be omniscient or omnipotent or omnipresent, you know, all these attributes that are alone for God. But with regard to the love of God, the compassion of God, right? The sense of justice in God, the wisdom of God. These are things that God has made us to share in and to mirror back to the world truth about who God is. He's made us in his image means that we, like God, have a personality of knowledge and feelings and will, that we, like God, have a morality more than the creatures of creation, have a great sense of what is right and wrong and a conscience unlike any creatures in creation. We also have a spirituality, a capacity to commune and to relate with God, not just now, but as we'll see, for all of eternity. And so we are to reflect him like a mirror, which is, again, wow. Could someone stand before me and see a reflection of God as if they were seeing God themselves in a mirror? Now we know also the scripture says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that sin ever since Genesis 3, we'll look at that in a couple of weeks, has greatly distorted the image of God. You could even say kind of defaced the image of God from man and woman. And yet, even as we know about the effects of sin in that, the scripture describes man and woman bearing the image of God even after the fall. So Genesis 9:6, after the flood, as God kind of restarts things, he's going to allow them to eat meat now for the first time. And so they're going to be killing animals for meat. But he says, don't you dare kill one another. He says, you're not going to murder because, in Genesis 9:6, man is created in the image of God. Genesis says that, and then James chapter 3, even in the New Testament, we're still called to respect the image of God. He speaks to us about our tongues in James 3, verses 9 and 10. With a tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's, there it is, likeness. He says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. How can you, in one breath, praise God, and then the next breath, curse someone, demean someone, belittle someone, hurt someone who's been made in the image of God? That is deeply inconsistent, and it should not be. So we bear the image of God. Every person on the planet, whether they even know Christ or not, are image bearers of God. We see it's part of creation. Psalm 8 puts it this way in a beautiful, more poetic way. I'll read this out loud with me together. 1, 2, 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You see the psalmist just imagining a beautiful summer's night sky, looking up at the heavens, at the stars, and just finding his place in creation and feeling humbled, like, God, I'm so unworthy of you. You're so amazing. You're so much bigger than me. And then yet remembering that God's mindful of me, that he cares for me, that I, as a distinguished creature, male or female, have been created in his image, and therefore he can speak of me as being crowned with glory and crowned with honor. I don't know if you think of yourself in that way, but God invites you to. I don't know if you think of others in that way, but it's absolutely essential to, because people, all people, are precious to God. Every last one, including you. Some of you aren't going to like this illustration, and I don't know. I'm sorry, sort of. but I heard it once, and I thought it makes sense. And so because it involves pets. And so pets are amazing, right? And such a gift from God. Part of what we can do as man and woman is enjoy pets and the animals, but even pets in a specific way bring such joy. Many do wonderful, even heroic things for us, our pets, right? But as you think about your pet, picture yourself, whether it's a dog or cat or something else, or just a beloved pet in that way. Picture yourself on a boat and the pet, God forbid, ends up overboard in the water, along with a person, but it's a stranger. So you have a stranger you've never met in your life and a pet that you've adored for years, right? And the question is, you can only save one. Which one would you choose? I know you don't like being in that position, all right? But I think we have to find ways to remember how much more precious people are to God than anything else in creation, right? And the choice should be clear for an image bearer and certainly a follower of Jesus. And the choice should not be affected by whether that person is a male or a female, although it has been affected by that in societies throughout history that have valued male and female very differently. It should not be affected by whether a person is poor or rich, although our world certainly favors the rich. What if the person was an illegal immigrant? What if it was an outspoken leader of the political party you oppose? Someone with a different ethnic background or even a different religious following is still fully made in the image of God. A person with a disability, although those are communicated in ways constantly and increasingly so that make it seem like there's a lesserness to people with disabilities. That concept is foreign from Scripture. All people created in the image of God. What if it's an aging or even a dying person or an infant? Oh my, everyone, every person on the planet, knit together in the womb in the image of God. We need to understand how precious people are to God and how wrong it is to demean people, and how any demeaning of people, mistreatment of people, abuse of people in all its various forms and extents, it's just wicked before God. And we certainly in this world need to lead our world in understanding how to disagree with each other without disrespecting each other, because if we're disrespecting someone, we're disrespecting someone with a crown on their head because they're made in the image of God. Verse 27 goes on. A few more things we have to look at. Male and female, he created them. I'm going to think about some of the implications of that. To begin with, we see God create in two different types of gender. And we don't get the sense that they got to choose which gender they were, that they were created in a particular way for a particular purpose by a good creator who loved them. We see that gender is grounded in creation, that it's not socially constructed as our world tends to suggest, but that it's biologically rooted. That there's gender is not the same as biological sex, but it can't be disconnected from biological sex. Biological sex refers to those physical characteristics and biological features that make us male or female. But gender is not to be disconnected from that. Our world proposes today many gender identities, that gender is optional or fluid or, you know, changeable, that you can kind of change to one or the other. And there's ways that the world provides for people to do that. But in scriptures, we see there's two genders assigned by God through the biology that God gives, male and female. And there's also many culturally appropriate ways to express gender. And we need to be very careful about gender stereotypes that are proposed by our culture and sometimes even popularized in churches. There's no Bible verse that says that boys must like trucks and sports and the color blue. Let me know if you find it. There's no Bible verse that says girls must like dolls and dancing and the color pink, right? Let me know if you find it. So if there's a human being with two X chromosomes and all 30 trillion plus of their cells, and if that human being has female anatomy, but happens to have a muscular build and be athletic and prefer action movies to romantic comedies, that person is fully a woman and can express themselves in all kinds of wonderful feminine ways, even if they don't fit cultural stereotypes. And if a human being has an X and Y chromosome and more than all 30 trillion and more of their cells and has male anatomy and happens to have a smaller build and a higher voice and prefer romantic comedies to action movies, that person is fully a man and can find all kinds of appropriate ways and wonderful ways to express their masculinity. And we got to be careful by letting cultural stereotypes dominate our understanding of one another to make sure that it's rooted in Scripture. There's rare cases, of course, when biological sex and therefore gender can be difficult to determine, even scientifically through chromosomes and anatomy and biology. And in those cases, someone is intersex and needs a lot of wisdom and compassion in those families that are tasked and blessed to raise children in that case can know that that person is created in the image of God and that Jesus died for them and has a great purpose for their life. But the vast majority of cases are clear, and I understand, that many people feel uncomfortable in their bodies, and that sometimes due to the cultural stereotypes that they feel like they don't fit, that sometimes we contribute to reinforcing. And we need to understand how hard that can be. And we can be tempted to identify as another gender and to change more into that gender and to function in ways contrary to how God has designed us. And we just need to be very careful with that. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe to him who quarrels with their maker. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?'" So God has made each of us according to his design and his purpose. And freedom is found not in rejecting the design of God, but trusting God, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it feels contrary, so wholly contrary to your feelings, that we as the people of God all ought to be acting in ways that are wholly contrary to our feelings in order to embrace God's design and purpose for our lives. This is not just something a few people do. It better be something the whole body of Christ does together. And if you tend to be tempted that way, to feel out of place in your body or gender, just know that Jesus loves you, came for you, died for you, and would love to invite you into his family to get to know him and invite you to experience his, as all of us, love and power in ways that transform us from the inside out in ways we can't even imagine as we follow Jesus together. And parents, please be encouraged and empowered to raise your kids to know their Creator and to embrace his design, that God created us. We would initially teach our kids, God created you, very young age. God created you. That's the first layer. And then after that, it's God's good. God's good. And so God created you good. And then it's look at the ways you're different, from others and see God's goodness in that too and embrace and trust God's design and plan for your life. There's a great resource I recommend in your notes, something about gender conversation guide. And parents need guidance in how to raise their kids and affirm God's design in their lives today. This is not going to be something that's popular to do in our world, but it's essential to do if we want to flourish together in God's design. Another thing we notice here in this verse is that male and female are both mankind. I know we've stated it, and it sounds kind of obvious, but God created one humankind, not two. We together are human. Humankind. The emphasis in this text is on the unity of man and woman, the equality of man and woman. The emphasis is on the shared responsibility, as we'll see in the next verse, of man and woman. Your point is God created one humankind that is both male and female, both fully human, both created in the image of God. There's even a sense here most scholars will recognize because of the parallelism in the text, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, male and female kind of paralleling the image of God in the text, meaning that while both men and women are full image bearers of God, and we got to make sure that you understand that you, regardless of your relationship with any other man or woman, are a full image bearer of God, but we also recognize because of the text that there's probably a collective way in which male and female portray the image of God all the more fully and all the more clearly than we could ever do on our own, not just in through marriage, but through our togetherness as man and woman. That in our togetherness as male and female, we give all the more complete a picture of who God is. That's what's at stake and how we're able to get along together and serve together as men and women in this church and in this world. It's easy to notice the differences between men and women, all right? That's clear physical differences between men and women. Other disciplines of study like psychology and so forth will identify maybe other ways that men and women function psychologically or emotionally. We need to be very careful to not suggest that there's anything fundamentally different ontologically in essence about man and woman. That in some of our behavioral functions, we might be very different and are very different, but in essence, we are equal in value and in creation and potential and so forth. Sometimes there's jokes that we laugh at that kind of, you know, highlight some of our differences, and I'll share some because they'll make us smile, but I want to share them as an illustration of also something we need to be careful with. So I thought, should I even share these? But we will smile, but then we'll think through how we think as well. Think through how we think. That sounds, boy, that was not scripted. Okay. Here's a joke. How many men does it take to replace the toilet paper roll? Nobody knows. It's never happened. Heard a lot more women laughing at that one, right? See, this is the trouble I can get into here. Let's balance it out a little bit. Heard this. When a woman says 5 minutes, heard this as helpful advice to guys. When a woman says just 5 more minutes, think of it like 5 minutes left in the fourth quarter and both teams have all their timeouts. A lot more guys laughing at that, I know. A husband read an article to his wife about how many words women use a day. The article said 30,000 words that women use compared to 15,000 that men use. The wife replied, "Well, that's because we have to repeat everything to men." To which the husband said, "What?" So we laugh at these things because we know there's some truth in them. And it's okay if we tend to, without creating stereotypes, if we tend to recognize that there's things, ways in which we kind of trend differently in our functions. Still have to be very even careful with that. There are two times in life when a man doesn't understand a woman. Before marriage and after marriage. Okay, so again, what do we do with this sense of things? There's even a book written, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. And I'm sure there's helpful principles in there. But let's think about the suggestion that men and women are from different planets. And let me ask the question, are we really that different? Man and woman are not from different planets, but are both from Eden. The garden, and found themselves in the garden much more alike than different. Just ask Adam. He had seen every other creature paraded before him so that he could name them, and then God made woman, and he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman, for she was taken out of man," and he's rejoicing in how much she's like him, a companion, someone to fully partner with in life. And they rejoiced at how alike they are together. You know, a woman is more like a man
than anything else in all of creation. And you know that a man is more like a woman than anything else in all of creation. Now, I know that what we see in the scriptures is men and women both communing with God together, serving God together, making a difference for God together. And there's certain scriptures, and we'll look at some. We'll highlight in Genesis 2 next week some of the differences, and we'll look to the New Testament. We'll see verses that are specifically directed to men and some that are specifically directed to women. But the majority of words in this book are specifically directed to every one of us. And we need to make sure we're obeying the full majority of words in this book if we ever want to obey the ones that are specifically for us as man or as woman. Including Genesis 1:28, which describes the shared work of man and woman. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, every living creature that moves along the ground." God assigned man and woman essential functions to fulfill together, is your point. And both these functions can only be done when they're working together. Multiply and fill the earth. It can only be done when man and woman are working together as God has perfectly designed them to bear children together and to fill the earth. And we know, especially in Christ, there's all kinds of ways to reproduce God's image in Christ on the earth. That does not take marriage to do that. But somehow, man and woman together, even in any condition, can multiply and fill the earth. And here it's talking about men and women marrying, having children, and then seeing the earth become filled with image bearers of God. And then we're to subdue and to rule the earth. It's hard to hear like the word rule. It kind of assumes there's a conflict that needs to be managed somehow. But this is pre-fall. There's no conflict. So whatever rule means, it doesn't mean to somehow dominate or exploit or solve a problem. It's talking about, as biblical leadership always refers to, how am I going to help others to flourish around me? And so in this context, how am I going to help the earth to flourish? To be all that God created to be with all the potential that it has. I love my brother, Pastor Lonnie, because, man, he knows more about stuff that grows in the ground and can find just the right stuff to eat for just the right reasons. But he often talks about how God created the earth with such abundance, and we don't even realize all that's in there for us to enjoy. And, boy, be encouraged if you get a chance to talk with Pastor Lonnie about that. But the word here in Genesis 2:15 is God calls specifically Adam to work the garden. He says to work and to take care of the garden. The idea that's reinforced there and is kind of started here is that we would be good cultivators and caretakers of our world. So yes, we should think through, are there ways in which I'm not caring well for the creation around me? How can I make sure? And I'm so glad that some of you are passionate and called to ways in our congregation to specifically help with these tasks, but how can I make sure that I'm caring for the land and the water and the air around me? And it also speaks to just how are we developing as people in science and technologies and in our work in ways that bring about greater flourishing, using the resources God's given us to bring about greater flourishing in the world, not to benefit ourselves, but to benefit and help others to flourish in the world. This is what it means in this creation mandate. And we do this together as co-rulers. Rule over them, subdue it. That's given to both the man and the woman, together as God's royal representatives, to care and to cultivate for his creation. What an honor. Let me make some final points of application. Men and women flourish together when we, I'm going to be a little out of order here. The first one is when we respect the crown. What do I mean by that? Oh my. Man, woman crowned with glory and honor. Remember Psalm 8? As I'm looking at each of you now, I'm envisioning a crown on your head. You know, how much different, sadly, might I treat you or might you treat one another
if we always pictured a crown on each other's head? How different might I be as a pastor, or as a husband, or as a father if I recognize the person I'm talking to is crowned with glory and honor? And particularly when we're communicating and working together as male and female, when there's all kinds of temptation and awkwardness to mistreat and to think differently of each other, are we seeing a crown on each other's heads? Because that's what it means to be created in the image of God. We need to respect the crown. C.S. Lewis kind of put it this way, looking at how we as created in the image of God are destined for immortality. He writes this: "It's a serious thing to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you might talk to today will one day be a creature where, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship." Or, he says, "or else a whore and a corruption such as you'd now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare." He's speaking about our immortal or eternal destiny of either heaven or hell, and saying, recognizing we're dealing with immortals. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Wow. What perspective and what a calling to see and to treat each other accordingly. Secondly, we need to receive each other and serve together. I believe we see here that male and female are at our best when we're serving together, whether through marriage together or through singleness in partnership with others in a church family. I've been in some cultures, and perhaps you have as well, or are from cultures where I think a couple times I've been in churches where all the men sit on one side and all the women sit on another side. And I understand each of our cultures have very culturally meaningful ways of doing things. But we need to filter our cultures through the scriptures to make sure we're getting kingdom culture in the end. And in kingdom culture, men and women are co-rulers together. And there's a blessed togetherness that we want to aim for. I know that for many it can feel awkward to interact with the opposite sex, uncomfortable, sometimes vulnerable for very understandable reasons. And I grieve how we're kind of taught and conditioned by our culture, sometimes in ways that I grieve are reinforced in churches, to see each other only as romantic or sexual prospects. And I think that's deeply damaging as well. The way we're conditioned is to watch out for women, they're always seducing. Watch out for men, they're always praying. It can lead to weird divisions and awkward functions in a body of Christ. And we're called and identified as brothers and sisters more than anything else. We are brothers and sisters, and we ought always be on guard against all the various temptations we encounter and serve each other well in that. But make no mistake, we're at our best when we're together and thinking of each other as God thinks of us. So what do we mean? Receive each other. It just means recognize. You got to do this in marriage. You got to do this in other relationships. Different is not wrong. It's just different, and usually it's for the better. I say that to couples all the time. Don't confuse different and wrong. And as men and women, we're different. And we'll talk about some of those differences and the way it ought to affect us in the coming weeks. But oh my, the vast majority of ways that we're different are not in ways that make us wrong, but in ways that are designed to make us better. Lastly, we need to be remade in Christ.
If we're going to flourish together, that starts with Jesus. Because, as we've said, sin has distorted this image of God, and all of us have sinned and fall short of Him. Meaning that I'm a very imperfect mirror for someone to look at and to see God. Sin separates me from God, in fact, and the scriptures present Jesus as, yes, coming and dying for us and rising again, but doing so as one who was called the image of God Himself. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the express image, the exact representation of His person." The only chance I have of accurately portraying the image of God is to receive Jesus, who is the real image of God and God in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' the same God who said, 'Let there be light,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." What's that mean? It means when I admit my sin, believe Jesus died for me and rose again, and call on Jesus to save my soul, receive Christ as my Savior, it means now the image of God is being remade in me to look more like Jesus. That God will make me look more like Jesus as I walk with Jesus and am filled by the Spirit of God. And then apart from that, I have no hope of faithfully representing God to the world. But as I receive Jesus, who is the image of God is remade in me, and I can all the more help others to see Jesus too. Let's pray as we come to the table. Father, thank You for this time. We've talked through a lot in Your Word, and it's so good to come back to Genesis and Your design. And Lord, I just pray Your Spirit would help us to process these things in ways that we can apply to our lives. Oh, Father, help us to think rightly about You and ourselves and others according to Your Word, Lord, and by the power of Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.